Then, too, we're grateful for the Reeds for their work of making the tapes and making them available throughout all of the English-speaking world. And so, brethren, you know that this lectureship has a great influence in the brotherhood and will continue to have a good influence in the lives of many people in the years to come if time continues. So I want to commend this church for your efforts, and especially the preacher and the elders and Brother Joe for all of the hard labor. We're grateful for the Altizers and their hospitality again this year. There are so many things that I'd like to say by way of appreciation, but I want to make you acquainted with a good friend of mine who is here for the first time. And I'm speaking of Dorsey Traw from Thailand. He has been there for 44 years as a missionary. He and his wife, Ola, are well loved and appreciated in that nation. He has been responsible not only for the beginning of the church in Chiang Mai, the second largest city in Thailand, but for a number of congregations in northern Thailand especially. But his influence goes over to Vietnam, Laos, Cambodia, and Burma, and other places. It has been my privilege to be with him on a number of occasions. He has assisted me in the buying and distribution of thousands of Bibles in the different languages in that part of the world. And I want you to meet him and get acquainted with him. I told him that I was going to be here this week, and he has arranged to come since he was visiting in the United States. And so he's here for the first time. Well, anyway, we appreciate all of you being present today, and we have some more things to say about the book of Job. Already we've had two excellent lessons last night from Brother Ramsey and Brother Crane from the Memphis School of Preaching also. And now this morning, we are to say some more things about Job. When Job lived, we don't know exactly. In fact, we do not know who wrote the book of Job. Some think that perhaps Moses did. He may have. I don't know. Or just exactly where he lived. But many people think of the book of Job as one of the most important books of the Bible. And it has a great lesson for all of us, even today. The Apostle Paul said in the Roman letter, the things written aforetime are written for our learning. So I think we can learn much from the study of the Old Testament, and especially for the book of Job. And so the elders and Brother Joe and the local preacher have selected this theme for the lectureship this year. It is my purpose to talk about the first effort that Satan made to cause Job to renounce the Lord and to give up his faith in God. The first part of the book, as has already been mentioned, talks about his great wealth, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, that is, of servants. He was one of the greatest men of the East, wealthy, but he believed in God. And when his children feasted and got together, he offered sacrifices on their behalf. So it has to do with something in the patriarchal age or dispensation. Now then, that was the time when the sons of God presented themselves in the presence of the Lord. And that's the beginning verse of chapter 6, I mean verse 6 of chapter 1. And there was Satan. And the Lord said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's not a man like him in all the earth, a perfect, that is complete, an upright individual, one that fears God, shuns evil? Oh, yes, I know about Job, but you have blessed him. That's the reason why he serves you. No wonder he serves you. Look how you have blessed him. Look at his great wealth. Well, tell you what you can do. You can put him to the test and see. All right, I'll try it. I'll show you that he will renounce the Lord. So, he leaves the presence of God. The next part then talks about how Job was robbed of certain things, or things denied him, and what happened to him. We begin with verse 13, that paragraph. There was a day when the sons, seven sons and three daughters, were eating and drinking and visiting in the elder's brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, Job, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to come and tell you about it. Job could have thought, my, my, what a great loss. You mean all of them have been taken and all the servants slain? And yet something else happens. While he was yet speaking, there came someone else. He must have come up and said, Job, I've got some sad news for you. The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped to come and tell you about it. Job must have thought, my, has that happened too? You don't mean I have lost that. And then again, verse 17. While he was yet speaking, here comes another one, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to come and to tell you about it. Job must have thought, my, do you mean that has happened too? My property gone? And while he was yet speaking, here comes another one. And he said, Job, got some sad news for you. What is it? The sons and the daughters were eating and drinking and visiting in the older brother's house. And there came a great wind or a storm, as we'd say a tornado, from the wilderness and smote the house. And the house fell in, and all of your children have been killed, all of them. And I'm alone. I'm escaped to come and to tell you. The very idea. I've not only have lost my sheep and my oxen, but I've lost my children also, all of them. Why has this happened to me? Why? I don't understand it. Well, of course Job thought about that. And when sad things often happen to us today, we say, well, why did this happen? I've tried to be a good man or a good woman. We've tried to be a good family. And why has this happened? I don't know. I don't know. And Job didn't know. Satan said he would renounce God. Did he? Did Job say, well, I have tried to be a good man. I've been good to neighbors and friends and widows and orphans. And now look what has happened. Why did God let this happen? I just think I'll just give up my faith in the Lord. Now, Satan said that's what he would do, but he didn't do it, did he? He didn't do it. The Bible says Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And he said, well, I didn't have anything when I came into this world. Naked came I from my mother's womb. And I suppose when I leave, I won't take anything either with me. So the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Round number one, Satan is defeated. Now other speakers will talk about another round that Satan used. Because he didn't renounce the Lord at this one. And so Satan said, well, I'll persecute him. Sorrow and disease and all will come to him, and then he will. Well, you know, the wise men came. At least they thought there were wise men to discuss it with him. And here now, here's the reason why this happened. Well, they didn't know, and they didn't know that they didn't know, but they didn't comfort Job. And even his wife said, and this will be discussed later, Job, why don't you renounce God and die? And I want to tell you something, friends. When a man's wife is not willing to help him and work with him, it is sad indeed. It is a trial. I want to pause just for a moment and say to these fine young men who are here studying in the school of preaching, I want you to marry a good, faithful, devoted, dedicated girl for your wife who will help you in the work and in the service of the Lord. If you don't learn anything from this lectureship, you learn that. You need that kind of a companion. And then I want to say to you young men, you be faithful in the preaching of the word of the Lord for the salvation of souls. And you young ladies, you think about marrying a good, faithful, devoted, dedicated young man for your husband that may help you to be faithful in the work and in the service of the Lord. The devil wants people to turn from God and give up their faith in the Lord and be eternally lost. And he said, I can get Job to do it. But he didn't. He failed, didn't he? And that's the book of Job. So some Sunday, you can announce, next Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about the man who made the devil quit. Of course, you can talk about Job, because finally the devil had to say, well, I've tried. I give it up. I couldn't do it. He doesn't always fail, though, does he? He can cause people from obeying the gospel and to become Christians. The Apostle Paul, while in prison in Caesarea, under Felix, with a so-called wife, heard the Apostle Paul preach. Felix said, not now, Paul. Some other time I will. Convenient time. Drusilla didn't obey the Lord either. According to history, she was in Pompeii, Italy, the night Mount Vesuvius erupted and the lava came rolling down the hillside and buried Pompeii, and she was in there. She heard Paul preach. She could have obeyed the Lord. One day they'll be at the judgment bar of God. But the devil kept them from obeying it and being baptized and becoming Christians. There'll be people like that in the judgment. No question about it. We as preachers preach to people and we beg and we plead with them to obey the Lord now while they have time and opportunity and not put it off. But sometimes they do. And then sometimes death comes, and they never obeyed the teaching of the Lord. Then, after one becomes a Christian, though, maybe, the devil will say, well, I can get you back into the world. I can cause you to give up your faith in God or quit attending the services. And sometimes people do that. But there are others who remain faithful in the service of the Lord. Shortly after the close of World War II, it was my privilege to visit in Great Britain, in London, and I went by number 10 house where Churchill had lived. And this is the story that is told on Winston Churchill during the World War II. When bombs were coming across the channel and hitting the cities, that they turned the lights off at night and took some of the children out in the country for their protection, just in case bombs should fall on the city and kill them. Well, anyway, Churchill was to go to a university and make a speech. And it was a time of concern for the people of Great Britain. What will Winston Churchill say? And so, long before the time came for him to speak, the building was crowded and people standing around the walls and in the hallway. And Winston Churchill was introduced and he came to the podium. He realized the situation and he said, never give up. We will never give up. We must not give up. And then he stepped aside. They were shocked. Well, the speech is over. Oh, but what a speech. And then they rose and gave him a great round of applause. That's it. We can't give up. And here's the lesson that we need to give to Satan. We will not give up. We're going to hold on. We're going to be faithful. We can turn also to the book of Revelation. And I know that we often wonder about what this sign of this figure of speech means. And I don't know all about it myself. I won't claim to. But I know why it was written and why John was used on the Isle of Patmos. And that is to encourage those members of the church, Smyrna and other places, to remain faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, we sometimes make that mean, as long as you live, remain faithful. Well, of course, we should. But the idea is, even though you may suffer as a martyr, go on and remain faithful, as Polycarp and others did. Don't give up. At the close of all of those letters, seven churches of Asia, we have the expression, don't, in regard to it, he that overcomes, he'll inherit this or that or the other. He that overcomes. And then, after John gave a few descriptions of the eternal home of the soul, no tears, no heartaches, no death, so forth, he that overcomes shall inherit these things. 8 times in the book of Revelation, he that overcomes. And that's the book of Revelation. That's what it means. That's what it meant to those early Christians. And that's why the Lord gave it as the final book of the New Testament. There is heaven. Yes, become a Christian. Remain faithful, devoted, dedicated. Don't give up. Don't quit. And you will inherit the eternal home of the soul. And what a lesson we need today. Members of the church, become involved with this and that and the other. and they fail to be faithful maybe in attending the services and giving liberally in the Lord's work, working for the cause of Christ. This life is not all there is in living. There is something in the future, and we should realize that as we live here upon this earth. Well, the lesson. Satan says, I can cause him to give it up. I'll show you that, Lord. But he didn't. He didn't. Read the book of Job. No wonder some people think of it as one of the greatest books in the Bible. It's a great lesson that we need. Now let's turn to the book of James. James, writing the Christians, said, you've heard of the patience of Job. Well, yes, we've all heard that. And you count it wonderful when we read and study about Job. And you've seen the end of the Lord. Well, when we come to the closing part of the book of Job, God blessed him. He gave him twice as many sheep, twice as many camels. He again had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And they were considered as beautiful young women. God blessed him. And you've seen the end of it. And it's pitiful and of tender mercy. Also, in the first part of the book of James, James said, blessed are those that are tempted. And they endure it and remain faithful. And they're going to receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now that's James 1 and verse 12. Endure temptation, meaning endures the trials, the tribulations, that remains faithful. God doesn't tempt people to do wrong. But he does permit tests to come to strengthen one's faith or to manifest the faith in the Lord. Back in the book of Genesis, we read, King James translation, that God tempted Abraham by asking him to go and offer your son. The New King James translation uses the word tested. God tested him or tried him, gave him that test. And he asked, the Lord asked Abraham to do something that evidently was hard to do. Take your son, your only son, the son that I said, through your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, and offer him as a sacrifice. Now you talk about something hard to do, that'd be hard to do. But what did Abraham do? He rose up early in the morning, he started to that mountain, to that place, and when he came to the foot of it, he said to the servants, you stay here, son and I will go up on the mountain to worship. He built the altar, placed his son on it, rose the knife in his hand, ready to strike, thinking that perhaps God could raise him from the dead, and that's what's going to happen. But the Lord called out and said, stop, Abraham. Now I know that you fear me. What a great test that was. And so James is saying, blessed is the man that endures the test and things that may come, and remain faithful, and he'll receive the crown of life that fades not away. But I can just say it as I like to say it, don't give up. Hold on to the Lord and be steadfast in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I was in the state of Georgia in a gospel meeting. And the congregations in that area were rather small, but I was willing to go there and help in the mission effort. And the local preacher said, well, here's a lady that is a member of the church, but she's not faithful in attending. Her husband is not a member, and I really think he tries to hinder her from going. Well, I said, let's visit her. I'll be glad to go. So we went in the afternoon, got in, she was friendly. Well, the conversation got around to it. And I said, well, the Lord has said that we are to think more of him than we do father or mother, husband or wife, son or daughter, or even our own lives. you know, Jesus' teaching. And I commented on that a little. And then we left, encouraging her to come to the meeting. I got up to preach that night, and I looked, and there she was in the audience. But that isn't all. When we stood to sing the song of invitation and encouragement, she came forward to acknowledge unfaithfulness, ask God's forgiveness, and the prayers of Christian people on her behalf. As the Apostle John wrote, "Confess our sins, and God is faithful to forgive us." Now, whether she remained faithful, I do not know. I've never been back into that area since that time. But that is Christianity. That is what all of us need. And I'm glad that we had that visit and that opportunity. As I look back over 77 years of preaching, I realize that I could make some improvements, all right. And I realize that here's one thing that perhaps I have failed to mention as often as I should. Brother Reed is in the audience who led a good song. He's led the singing for me at various places. I would encourage people to remain faithful. Don't give up. Don't give up. Remain faithful that heaven may be your home. And I would encourage you young men to think about that. Yes, encourage people to be baptized and become Christians. But encourage them to attend the services, to read the Bible, endeavor to live the Christian life, and remain faithful in the service of the Lord, regardless of the trials and tribulations of life. Now, some things happen by way of test, and we are to remain faithful. We could think about Joseph and his trials, but finally he became the prime minister in Egypt under Pharaoh to help bless and help his people. And after Joseph had died, they remembered things about Joseph. But afterward, when Jacob passed away, they went to Joseph and said, "Well, we know we did certain things." They expected revenge. Joseph said, "God meant it for good. He sent me here to prepare for you. I do not know why things happen. I don't know. But maybe God is using certain things to bring about something good in the lives of other individuals." Let me just relate something else to you. Several years ago, I was preaching in Africa. And I was with the preacher, and we went to visit a woman as a member of the church in her home. And after we got there and talked a few minutes, he said, "Well, go get your Bible, and I'll read a few verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer." And as she stepped to go get her Bible in the other room, and that's a good idea to do, get your own Bible, I wondered, what is she going to read? Perhaps the 23rd Psalm, maybe, or something from the Sermon on the Mount, but he didn't. He turned to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and he began reading, and he talked about certain things, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And what shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, which simply means no, none of those things will cause the Lord to cease to love and to care for his faithful ones. Nay, in all of these things we more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does the Lord love us as faithful, devoted, dedicated Christians, children of his? Of course so. When those trials and tribulations come, will that cause the Lord to cease to love us if we remain faithful? No. No. He'll still care for us and be with us. Now, we can depart from the Lord. And Isaiah said in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, your sins and your iniquities separated you and God. There's a difference. The prodigal son away from home, the father still had love for him, but he needed to repent and to come back, which he finally did. And the father received him gladly and with joy. That's the teaching of the Bible. And so you remain faithful. And God will take care of you. And all will be well with you. And your life can be used in the service of the Lord for the salvation of many souls. Briefly, just one idea I want to present to you this morning. In 1940, I was preaching for one of the congregations in Oklahoma City. We asked Brother H. Leo Bowles, who had been a student of David Lipscomb, to come and conduct a gospel meeting. And he was old at this time, but he had written commentary on Matthew and Luke and John, and also the book called The Holy Spirit. We had a special ladies' service one morning, and the auditorium was practically filled, just a few preachers, but ladies. And he talked, and he mentioned the fact of a lady many years ago meeting a young man. They got married. He attended services with her for a while. She thought all would be well and he'd be baptized. But he made up his mind he wouldn't do it. He didn't go and take her. The baby was born. Still, he wouldn't go. Sometimes he would go down the road, maybe walking, be late. But in the heat and the dust, she attended. Time went by. The child grew up. The mother had taught the child the Bible. Said, I was there in a meeting, preaching in the afternoon, as they would had services back in those days. This young lady came forward to make her confession and to be baptized along with others. Back in those days, we had to go down to the pond or to the creek for baptism. So he said, time came for the evening service early. We went by the creek to be baptized, and this man walked up to me. He had a sack under his arm. He said, Brother Bowles, are you going to extend the invitation at the water's edge? He said, yes, I say a few words about baptism and ask anybody else that wants to confess faith in Christ and be baptized can do that now. He said, the man said, well, I want to do that. Well, fine. He said, Brother Bowles, I've known a long time that I ought to be baptized and do right. I tried to keep my wife from obeying and attending the services, but she kept on being faithful. I want to ask you something. What? I want you to baptize me before you baptize our daughter. He said, well, I'll be glad to do that if that's what you want. So said a few words, and this man stepped out to confess his faith in Christ. And then when the time came, they both went down, step by step, into the pond for the baptism. He said, I baptized him. He stood there, and I baptized her. And then we walked out. Then he said, if she had not remained faithful, maybe she would have lost her soul. The girl probably would have lost her soul. If she had married somebody, maybe he would not be a Christian and they would not be faithful in the Lord's work and lose their souls. If they had children, they might not have been faithful, lost their souls. Can you not see the influence of one person remaining faithful? When he had finished that talk, there was hardly a dry tear, dry eye, because of tears in that congregation of hundreds of women. Be thou faithful, and God will bless you. Thank you.